Take your Bibles and turn the passage that we looked at this morning in your quiet time, Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to share just a thing with you that I think I shared at the church on a Wednesday night back before most of you, a lot of you college students were in our church, and but it really has helped me through the days. You know, as we saw together in our quiet time, as you think about koinonia and fellowship, it is so essential for us to have the right things come out of our mouth. And, you know, people know you by what comes out of your lips, and we'll see why in just a minute, but you know, you can talk to somebody in about 10 minutes and know where they're coming from by about what they talk about, what their speech centers around. And there is so much. You read through the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs is just consumed with talk about our speech and what comes out of our mouth and what shouldn't come out. And I was noticing this morning, Ralph and I were having our quiet time together, kind of keeping each other awake. But it's interesting, in verse 29 of Ephesians 4, he talks about speech, and then in verse 31 he talks about speech. And right between those he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's interesting, isn't it? And that would be the real main references in the Scriptures to grieving the Holy Spirit is right between two passages about our speech. So apparently I think we could imply from that it's very evident that one of the things that grieves the Holy Spirit the quickest is when our speech is not what God calls it to be. Well, what should be coming forth from our lips? I want us to look at one verse, verse 29, and just camp there for just a moment. And it says this, let no unwholesome, or literally that word, if you have New American Standard, the reason I know this is because in the margin it says literally, that means rotten. And it does, let no rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification and good for the fit for the need of the moment, and gives grace to those who hear. Now I want you to notice right in that one verse of Scripture, three things that he says about what should come out of your lips and my lips. First of all, he says, every word that comes from your mouth ought to be a word that is good for edification. Now, what does to edify mean? What is an edifice? What's an edifice? A building. Matter of fact, my brother, every time he goes by a big church building, he's real anti, you know, these huge church buildings that are a waste. He says it gives him an edifice complex. But anyway, an edifice is a building. And to edify means to what? To build up, doesn't it? So what Paul was saying as he spoke these words under the inspiration of the Spirit to those New Testament Christians, they heard, every word that comes from my mouth needs to be a word that builds people up instead of tearing people down. Now, I want you to know something, friends. We are masters at destroying our brothers and sisters by our words, by our lips. We are masters of that. And you know what God says about His work in you? Philippians 1:6 is one place of many that He says, I have begun a good work in you, and I'm going to perfect it. I'm going to bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, God has given the lifeblood of His Son so that you might be saved. In His grace, He reached down and saved you. He has changed you, and He is working in your life to make you into the image of God's Son. But here we see somebody out here that God is working in and God is spending His time on to build them up and make them like Jesus. And God is doing that beautiful growing work in their life. And we come along with a word, and just like a sharp axe, we just chop away at the root of the tree. And instead of helping to edify that person and build them up, we destroy them and we hurt them. I read one time a story about a pastor who's a lady in his church began to be very critical of him and began to gossip around and say, did you hear what he said, the da-da-da, this kind of stuff. And so she spread this little rumor around. And finally she got convicted about what she had said. And so she went to the pastor and asked his forgiveness. He said, yeah, I'll forgive you, but I want you to do one thing. And she said, what? He said, well, I want you to take a feather pillow and go to the end of Main Street and stand at in the end of Main Street and cut that feather pillow and let the feathers out. She said, fine. So he walked to the end of Main Street, and she did, and she cut that feather pillow, and she shook all the feathers out, and the wind caught them, and they just went everywhere. And then he came back in a few moments, and she said, now what do you want me to do? He said, well, I want you to go pick them all up. You see, we can just say things that are never retracted. The Bible says a slander separates intimate friends. You know how that happens? You go and here I have a good relationship with somebody and I think the highest of them, and you come and you tell me something, you plant a seed in my heart about them, and forevermore my relationship with that person who I trusted and loved has been tainted. And it separates intimate friends. Your words, the Bible says, I was reading yesterday in Proverbs, that where there is no whisper, contention quiets down, but a whisper kindles strife. Just like just like dry pieces of brittle wood that are quickly set ablaze, a word that is spoken that does not edify just kindles strife. And where there's no whisper, when people are not whispering behind each other's back, that quiets down. And they says it's in this proverb says it's like a dainty morsel which enters into people's souls and lodges there and finds root. Now, friends, if you and I want to be what God calls us to be, we've got to quit destroying each other by our speech. We've got to quit doing it in this group. We've got to quit doing it in the body of Christ. We've got to quit doing it in our life. He says, every word, the watchword about my life is that I should think every time my lips begin to open, is this a word that edifies? Is this a word that builds people up or something that tears someone down? The second thing he says is not only every word that proceeds out of my mouth should be a word that is good for edification. Secondly, he says every word that proceeds from my mouth should be a word that is fit for the need of the moment. That is fit for the need of the moment. Have you ever had the tremendous experience of somebody coming up to you and saying, boy, I don't know if you know what you said or not, but what you said was just exactly what I needed. I want to tell you something that ought to be the normal daily experience of the Christian. Because do you know that the person that is sitting to your left and the person that's sitting to your right and the one behind you in front of you right now have tremendous needs? Every person in this room has needs. Emotional needs, spiritual needs, psychological needs, physical needs. All of us in this room, there's not a person in this room that doesn't have a need. And do you know what Christ wants to do? He wants to meet those needs. And the tool that He has chosen to do it is you as that brother's believer, a brother in Christ or sister in Christ. You say, well, I don't know how to speak the words that are fit for the need of the moment, you know, when I come up with my brothers here in this retreat. Well, you don't know what their needs are, but Christ does. And if I have Christ control speech, if I walk in the Spirit of God and am a Spirit-filled and controlled man, then Christ will speak through me the words that are fit for the need of the moment like a hand fits a glove. Let me give you an illustration of a word not fit for the need of the moment. I've told some of this to some of you, but I had Holly and I one time down in Dallas had gone to a marriage enrichment seminar. It's a great thing by Tim Timmons, and we had learned all this truth, you know, this mass of truth, and I had become overnight. We'd been married probably, 9 months or a year. I had become an authority on marriage, and since then I've realized how ignorant I am. And but I was flying to Little Rock, and my brother, my middle brother Jim, was picking me up there. And so he brought a guy out to the airport with him that had just gone through a divorce and was really hurting. So we met at the airport, and I was sitting in the back seat, and Jim was trying to minister to this guy, you know, and they were talking about his divorce. And I was so anxious. You know, I had all this truth, and I was authority. I mean, I really knew what this guy needed. And I was just dying to get in there and tell him some of my truth. And so there he was just beat down and hurt and dejected. And finally, there was a little crack in the wall. There was just a little opening there for me to dive in. And I jumped in with one of those great statements that I learned at the seminar. And I can't remember what the statistic was exactly, but it was something like this. I said, "Well, you know, Jack, I learned this weekend that they've done a national survey and that 85% of all the people that get divorced never get remarried." And Jack went, "Oh," it just crushed him, you know, like taking a sledgehammer and just driving him down into the ground, you know. That is exactly at that moment what Jack did not need to hear. Well, that's an illustration of a word that is not fit for the need of the moment. Do you know why, as I analyze that later, why that happened? Why did it happen? Because the only interest that I had, the only desire that I had, was to share my knowledge with that guy. And it was just a self-motivated statement instead of Christ-motivated statement. Jesus, you know, you get this picture about Jesus, and he was just walking around. And you get this idea that he didn't say a lot. But every time he said something, boy, it just was fit for the need of the moment. He'd turn, and it would just minister life. Every little word was a gem that came from his lips that would touch somebody and heal somebody and minister the life of God. Now, the Bible says that should be the normal experience for those of us who are Christians. Every word that proceeds from my mouth should be a word that is fit for the need of the moment of those around me. Good for edification, fit for the need of the moment. And finally, it says in verse 29, every word should be a word that gives grace to those who hear. Now, I think there are two things that that could mean, because there are several different meanings of the word grace, or applications of the word grace. I think it could mean this, that grace in the sense of grace can be defined as the God-given ability, like Gothard says, the God-given ability to do what God asks you to do. That God grants you a grace. You know, Paul said, "I had a thorn in the flesh," and he prayed to God, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for you. I'm gonna bestow upon you the ability that you need to handle this situation." I think, in one sense, what Paul could be saying here is, let your words be such that they minister grace to people. That they encourage and exhort or convict, move, whatever it is, that there are words that administer grace and help people to do what God is telling them to do. You know what I'm saying? And that they're that kind of words of strength or of instruction or conviction or exhortation that are constantly being used by God to enable people to stand up based on what you said and encouraged by what you said or convicted by what you said to do what God is calling them to do. And I think that's one sense of the word. And in that sense, every time I speak to my brother, I minister to him and help him to be more the Christian that God calls him to be. But I think there's another sense in which this word is used. And that is in bestowing all the Christian graces of love and joy and peace and meekness and self-control. Do you know Bud Frey, do you remember that came, the missionary from, he's a from South Africa, came, spoke to us. I've said for years, and I still maintain it today, even more convinced of that ever, having the opportunity to be with him again, that Bud Frey, when I was in high school, I used to say, was more like Jesus than any man I'd ever met. That's just such a winsome, loving way about his life. And I can never remember all the times that God's given me opportunity to be around that man. I can never remember being in his presence but that his words did not minister grace to me. Just love and joy and peace and patience and meekness and self-control and temperance. All of those kind of things just flows from his life. And his words would just minister that to me. And it would make me easier to love, or it convict me about my lack of love or my lack of patience or my lack of joy. There was just something about him that his words ministered life and ministered grace to me. Wouldn't it be wonderful if your speech was like that? But let me tell you something that's really at the heart of all this. Every word that comes out of your mouth as a believer ought to be a word that's fit for it, good for edification, fit for the need of the moment, and gives grace to those who hear. But you say, how in the world, Bill, does that ever happen? Well, let's say that this week I got a picture of Ty, and I got several pictures, and I went down to one of these blow-it-up shops, you know, where you can blow it up poster size. And so I got all these pictures, you know, here's Ty at the beach, here's Ty at the guitar, and here's Ty at the piano, and here's Ty vocalizing, here's Ty asleep, you know, and I got all these pictures, and I blew them up to poster size, and then I came down here early on the retreat, and I just covered the walls with Ty, and covered the, you know, covered the ceiling, and covered the floor. I wallpapered all the chairs and the piano, you know, and the speakers and everything. Everybody, you know, wore Ty sandwich boards, you know, Ty for president, and walked in. And everything, the Coke machine, you know, the fireplace, you know, we tied Ty around the logs. And so you walked in, I put them on top of the tables, you know, you'd look down to eat, and there'd be Ty smiling at you, curly hair. You thought there was, you know, hair in your food, but it was just Ty. And your gravy, that's right, with your jelly on top of it. So let me ask you a question. When you came in the door over there, what would you think about? Huh? Ah, good, Angela. Brilliant. Ty. And you'd have a hard time, in fact, all evening not thinking and talking about Ty, wouldn't you? And probably, you know, some of you would walk in the door and immediately walk out. Some would run to the restroom. Okay. But let me ask you a question. What if I had gotten pictures of Christ? Pictures of Christ, you know, at the well. Pictures of Christ feeding the 5,000. Pictures of Christ healing and teaching and loving. And I'd blown those up and I'd covered the walls and the ceilings and the floor and the tables and the chairs with pictures of Christ. What would you talk about? What would you think about? You'd think about Christ. Now listen, Matthew 12:34. Don't turn to it, but just listen. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. You know what the real issue is in your life? It's not your speech. It's your heart. And I can talk to you for 15 minutes and you to me and find out what is filling your heart. Don't ever be mistaken about it. It is very evident to the world what is filling your heart. If you are filling the bookshelves of your mind, some of you guys, with pornography and with impurity, it's going to come out in your speech. If you are filling your mind with what you see on the television set and on the obscene movies and these kinds of things, and that's just filtering in your mind, it's going to come out in your speech. If you are filling your mind with the value systems of the world and with a thought of the world, and if you are not filling the bookshelves of your mind and the library of your mind with the Word of God, then that's what's going to come out. Because of the mouth, you cannot get away. You can try as hard as you will. You can, you know, kind of work up your human strength and your human will and try to control your tongue, but it is an automatic, it's a fact. Just like gravity, it is a law, the mouth is going to speak out of that which fills your heart. And the real question as God comes to you and to me today and says, I want you to speak no rotten word, but a word that is good for edification and fit for the need of the moment and that gives grace to those who hear. The real question is, what is filling your heart? What's filling your heart? Well, let's bow together and pray for a moment. Lord, you looked at the Pharisees and said, the good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And Lord, how crucial it seems to become to us that we fill our hearts and our minds with Jesus and with your words and with your truth. Now I pray, Father, that the heavy hand of the Spirit of God and His convicting power would fall upon us this morning and make us realize how important it is for our heart to belong completely to you. And Lord, convict us about our speech, but show us that our speech is just an indication of our hearts.